Father, this morning we just are so privileged to come into your presence to worship you, to say hallelujah, which simply means praise the Lord. Whatever we come in with, whatever kind of week we've had, whatever lies before us in the coming days, whether we're in that place of contentment or we're in that place of uncertainty, whether we're feeling good or feeling bad, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's in that assurance that we find both hope and peace. And so we praise you. We sing and shout hallelujah that you are God. And we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence. And as we turn and transition to your word this morning, we pray that it would be life and truth to us, that we would receive it as we receive oxygen, that it would be something that gives us just that little bit extra to carry forth this week, excited about our relationship, praising you not only with our lips, but in our hearts, in our hands, our feet, our mouths, that we would just evidence that you are our God to the people around us, so that we may be faithful as you are faithful to us. So anoint this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, we're going to continue this morning picking up in our series for the month, which we've called Answering Jesus, considering some of the questions that he asks of us in Scripture, asking, of course, in the context of his original teaching of his apostles and disciples, but questions that you and I really need to address as well, things that we need to answer within our own hearts and our own lives in order to live faithfully. And we've looked so far at the question he asked, what do you want, to the people who were following him? What's your motive, in other words, for coming after me? Last week we answered the question, who do you say that I am? The question of identity. If we are going to have a relationship with Jesus, then we need to say, this is who I see you to be, because that dictates how we respond. And today we're going to move on and look at another question, the question of faithfulness. Question of faithfulness. But before we do that, I think it's important that we answer another question. And that's this. Put on your thinking caps and answer for me what you think it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. How would you describe faith in Jesus?
Everything.
He is everything. Which requires what kind of a response from us? Which requires what kind of a response from us if he's everything? Everything, right? Right. And so as his followers, we have to respond to that, don't we? See, I think the reason that we kind of have gotten into a place in the church where we are really strong in our understanding, but not necessarily as strong in our discipleship, and I'm speaking broadly, of course, is because we've kind of misunderstood what this word faith means. We have limited it far too often to simply meaning this is a series of facts that I believe, and not allowed those facts or truths to really have an impact on how we live our lives. And I've just finished reading a fantastic book which is called Salvation by Allegiance Alone. It's written by a professor named Matthew Bates. And I love the subtitle, Rethinking Faith, Works, and the Gospel of Jesus the King. Again, we have declared ourselves to be kingdom people, that the kingdom is what we're all about, living and revealing the kingdom. But we have to remember that there's a king in that kingdom who is Jesus. And it's more than just believing that he's king. It actually is living as though he is king. And I'm probably going to do a lot of teaching out of this book in the near future, but this morning what I want to concentrate on is the fact that Bates brings up the idea that the word most often translated for faith in English is the Greek word pistis, funny kind of sounding word. But pistis in Scripture actually carries a much larger definition and is used many times to mean more than just what we intellectually agree with or what facts we hold. Bates actually says this. He says the word pistis has a much broader range of meaning. This range includes ideas such as reliability, confidence, assurance, fidelity, faithfulness, commitment, and pledged loyalty. All of that wrapped up in this concept of pistis, this one word used many times in Scripture. He goes on to say that it has to do with how we view the gospel. What is the gospel? He says the gospel actually reaches its zenith, its high point, with Jesus' installation and sovereign rule as the Christ, the King. As such, faith in Jesus is best described as allegiance to him as King. I love that word, allegiance. Remember saying the Pledge of Allegiance? What are we saying when we say the Pledge of Allegiance? We're saying, I'm a part of this, and I am committed to this, and I will do my share to make this thing that I am allegiant to the very best that it can be. So maybe we should develop some sort of Christian Pledge of Allegiance or Kingdom Pledge of Allegiance, at least, you know, in our own minds and in our own lives, trying to be faithful to such an idea. There's three things that the book summarizes as faith as allegiance. I want to point them out to you. We won't go into a lot of detail, but notice these three. First, he says there is intellectual assent to the gospel. You do have to say, I believe that Jesus came as the Son of God, that he lived his life, that he ministered, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was crucified, dead, and buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. What does that sound like? It's a creed, right? It's the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, the early commitment of the church to the facts of what they held to be the gospel, the things they believed. We have to embrace that. He's not saying the gospel is something different than that. He's saying the gospel is something broader than that. So he goes on to say that there's also a professed loyalty to the Christ, that we actually have to make a commitment, don't we? So if intellectual assent is the set of facts, the things that we say we believe, this is what we promise or what we commit to, that if Jesus is that person the gospel declares him to be, then we have to say, yes, I choose to be a follower of the King, the Christ. And then lastly, he says you actually have to do what you commit to. You have to live it out. I was thinking this morning that maybe a good way of illustrating this is the idea of a marriage versus a wedding. You know, we use the term bride of Christ. It was just in one of the songs that we sing. And the bride of Christ is portrayed in Scripture as the coming of Jesus again. The church is the bride that's preparing herself for the coming again. But when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, we can't get stuck in the wedding kind of motif. It's not just about joining, it's about the marriage that follows. It's about the life together. So we have to move on from the, I just give my heart to Jesus, to the, I actually live my life for Jesus. And if we don't, then we kind of set ourselves up for, maybe infidelity is too harsh of a word, but there's an idea kind of that can creep in of God as the great giver of things and the one who's going to take care of me, but I can go on living the way I want to live. That is a constant concern that we have to have, that I think allegiance rather than just faith in its normal context is the right way to view it. Let's think of the theology of the Eagles. You like the Eagles as a band? One of my favorite bands. Remember the song, Lying Eyes? You know, the protagonist, the girl there, is one who realizes city girls just seem to find out early how to open doors with just a smile. Any of this ring any bell to anybody? It's a rich old man, and she won't have to worry. Sometimes I think that's people's view of God. I'm in this relationship with a rich old man, and I don't have to worry about it. My ticket to heaven is punched. You know, I know I'll escape eternal judgment and all of that kind of stuff, but I can kind of do my own thing. I can kind of head for the cheating side of town in terms of the way I actually live this thing out. I think that's something that once we understand what Bates is saying here, that if we put this completeness together of what we believe, what we promise, and what we actually do, then we are giving allegiance to Jesus as King as he truly deserves. So all of that is kind of the backing up to the actual question, the challenge of faithfulness. And the context for the message today comes from Luke chapter 6, which is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount. The reason the Sermon on the Mount is called the Sermon on the Mount says because a large crowd gathered around Jesus and he went up on a mountain to teach them. Well, in Luke 6, what you have is Jesus up in prayer on the top of a mountain all night. He comes down, he chooses his disciples, the 12, and then he begins to teach them, it says, on a level area or a level plain. So they sometimes call it the Sermon on the Plain. But let's take a look at what it says beginning in verse 43. Jesus says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. That's obvious to us, right? There's no hidden meaning here. Jesus is simply saying you can't profess to be one thing and actually demonstrate something else. People see the hypocrisy. People see the illogic in something like that. So if he's applying it to us, what he's really saying is you can't call yourself a Christian, you can't call yourself a follower of Jesus and not actually produce the fruit of what it means to follow Jesus and to be a Christian. A good person, he says, produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And what you say flows from what is in your heart. So again, he's challenging us on not only what we believe, but what actually motivates us, what we really give our lives to. And sometimes I think we look at good and evil as very drastic things, you know, like Mother Teresa and Hitler. But most of us are living in the center of that spectrum, right? And the good and evil is simply an orientation towards pleasing God or an orientation towards pleasing self. That's what really defines good and evil in the true sense. And then he says this, look at this question. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I think it's interesting to think about where and when this is taking place. This isn't a long history of the church. It isn't even you and I over a long period of years. He has been teaching for less than 3 years. Some of these people haven't been with him the whole time. Some have, but he's already asking them, in whatever short period it is that you've followed Jesus up to this point, he's already challenging the fruit of their lives versus the profession of their mouths. And it's something that I think we need to take very, very seriously as a question. But notice the tie back to the trees and the fruit, because the important thing for us to understand here is faithfulness is actually God at work in us. It's more a matter of our submitting to the leading of God than it is our saying, I've got to do this, 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 and this, rule-keeping or obligation. And therefore, it is something that God desires to produce, wants to produce, and merely needs our submission, our cooperation. Because We know that Galatians 5:22, that faithfulness, pistis, is actually listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Pistis, having faith in God, in Jesus, is the work of the Spirit within us. The Spirit leads us to the place of understanding. The Spirit leads us to the place of confession. And then the Spirit leads us to the place of action, of doing, of obeying. What's the importance of faithfulness? Jesus goes on to say here, right after he's asked them, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you make the confession but don't have the evidence? He says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. And this is just the New Living Translation. The other translations say, obey it. Obedience just kind of comes off harsh sometimes. But that's what he's implying. So you come, you listen, and then you do it. He says, this is what it's like. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it what? It stands firm because it is well built. Now, when we go to West Virginia, I'm going to be one of those people that says, Guy, tell me what to do, because I have no clue about construction. I've often said that, you know, these are lethal weapons right here, that God gave me a lot of gifts and they're all from here up. You don't want this, you don't want these hands doing things. But we can all clearly understand what Jesus is saying, right? You let the master builder, and who's the builder? The Holy Spirit. You let the master builder lay the foundation in your life, and then when the floodwaters rise, and they will, right? You've already been through some floods, haven't you? And there's more floods on the way, I hate to tell you this morning. But in confidence, I can say that if you call him Lord, Lord, and do what he says, then you have built on a good foundation. And you will survive. And you will do more than survive. You will thrive in those circumstances. Your house will stand. But, he goes on to say, anyone who hears and doesn't obey. Now, why would a person do that? Why do you suppose a person would listen to Jesus? Because he's talking about people who are willing to hear, not those that say, I don't want anything to do with this. He's talking about people who probably have had some experience of God somewhere along the line. Maybe he had answered an altar call somewhere and said, yeah, I give my life to Jesus, or I give my heart to Jesus, but yet are not producing fruit in their lives. They are not obeying the teachings that Jesus has put forth. Why would they do that? Well, it's either a lack of really understanding the teaching or a lack of really surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit. And again, we have to be aware that there's a lot of maybe not even intentional bad teaching out there that says, if you say this prayer like a magic wand, your future is taken care of. That's not what Jesus teaches. That's not what the New Testament teaches. But unfortunately, it's what some churches teach. So there are people like this. That's why Jesus challenges us. Anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. Now, that house can be the identical house to the previous one, right? It's not talking and comparing our houses, our Christian lives. They can both look exactly the same, but without a foundation. And so when the floods sweep down against that house, what happens? It will collapse into a heap of ruins. Amy and I had the chance to take a vacation several years ago to Galveston, Texas. Anybody ever been to Galveston? I love it. Beautiful part of the Gulf Coast. And I happen to be, for some morbid reason, I happen to be a person that loves disasters to follow disasters. One time I wanted to be a meteorologist simply to study hurricanes. Hurricanes especially are my kind of thing to watch. Hurricanes and earthquakes, those kinds of natural disasters, I should say. And of course, in 1900, the city of Galveston was the largest city in Texas. It had some 35,000 residents. It was the major port of the South, even more so than New Orleans at the time. And it was a place of great prosperity, great up-and-coming kind of city. But in those days, there was no knowledge of hurricanes, very little knowledge of hurricanes. And a storm in early September had been discovered striking the island of Cuba. And the American Weather Society, or whatever it was formerly called at that time, didn't really know what was going to happen next, and were convinced that the track of the storm would carry it up and hit on the west coast of Florida. So from about Tampa north into the Panhandle, they were issuing warnings, but nobody really knew. Meanwhile, the storm itself is going all the way across the Gulf of Mexico in a completely opposite direction. The Cuban Weather Service had told the American Weather Service that that's what was going to happen. And of course, Americans being Americans, we know best, don't we? And so we're thinking that's going to go up and hit Florida, and it comes rolling into Galveston on the night of September 8th. Beautiful sunny day, but at night, the meteorologist, Isaac Klein was his name. Great book by Eric Larson talks about this whole storm. Eric Larson's the same guy that wrote Devil in the White City, if you're familiar with that book. But the storm comes, and it ravishes Galveston. No one was prepared. No one expected it. And there's always been a picture that has captured my imagination about that storm, and here it is. This is a perfect example of what Jesus just said. Because you see the collapsed house on the left, and you see the church standing firm on the right, and all of that in between used to be houses. But the floods came, broke against the house, and it did not stand because it did not have a firm foundation. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers the contingencies this way. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows is wise, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey is foolish. What company do you want to be in? Do you want to? You want God to say, you're a pretty wise student, a pretty wise follower of mine, or are you a foolish follower? We can project the ending of both of those, or we can just go back and read Proverbs, which is all about what happens to the wise and what happens to the foolish. It's a clear and obvious choice based on what we not only believe, not what we only promise, but what we actually do in our lives. James, Jesus' brother, would eventually write this: don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. We don't want to be fools. So faithfulness also has its own reward. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, son, meaning Jesus, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who what? Obey him. Not for all who say a prayer, not for all who give the magic words, but for all whose lives reflect an allegiance, an obedience, a faithfulness to the one to whom they have given their trust. So what then is the evidence of faithfulness? Jesus offers the challenge. We understand the importance of answering correctly with our lives. How can we look at our lives then and say, okay, I can see that I'm being faithful to Jesus? Well, the first thing is we have to understand his teachings, right? Because that's what he's basing it on. You must do what you hear me teaching. I love Dallas Willard as a writer too, and he says it beautifully. He says, we don't believe something merely by saying we believe it, or even when we believe that we believe it. We believe something when we act as though it were true. I heard a sermon recently by Brian Zond, who's the pastor of the Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And he was preaching a sermon called Genuine Jesus People. What does it mean to be genuine followers of the Lord. And he summarized the entire Sermon on the Mount into 10 very simplistic things. And I want to show you that list. I'm not going to go into this either. I may wind up doing an entire sermon series on these things. But I love the way he takes three chapters of Scripture, some pretty challenging teaching, and turns it away from something that looks like rule keeping. You have to do these things in order to earn my favor, which is sometimes how people look at the teachings of Jesus, and simply says, this is what your life ought to evidence. So let's take a look at these 10 pretty quickly. He says, first, it's being peaceful and not angry. And as we look at these, consider Jesus, consider what we see in Scripture, consider what we know of him, and see if these do not describe his life. And if they describe his life and describe his teaching, then these are pretty good goals for us to shoot at. And I don't mean to step on any toes here. If one or more of these happens to hit home, great, that's a good thing. That's the Holy Spirit showing us where we probably need to put the most effort in hearing and obeying. So being peaceful and not angry. Not treating people as sexual objects. Kind of subtitling there. Honoring the marriage is what it says. Third, not deceiving people with clever words. Living a nonviolent life. Loving enemies. Giving to the poor. Prayer and fasting with sincerity. Not trying to impress other people with your religiosity. Trusting God instead of money or anything else. Being non-judgmental of others. And lastly, treating people as you want to be treated. That's a really good summation of what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is really just written as the summation of all of Jesus' teaching. When you look at that list, is there something that jumps out at you immediately where God's saying, you know what, that's an area that I want to deal with. Maybe there's an area that jumps out and God's encouraging, saying, yeah, remember, this is where you're doing really well. But in all of it, it's just the Holy Spirit desiring to produce the fruit of faithfulness so that you can become like Jesus, which again is God's purpose in his relationship with you in the first place, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. So we'll visit this list again. The last point I want to make is that faithfulness is actually love in action. Because if you take all 10 of those things, or if you go into the Gospels and you find anything else that Jesus says, and you were to put it in one container, if there were one way to sum it up, I believe this is the right way. Jesus, in John 13, just before he dies, looks at those who have spent 3 years with him, who have heard his teaching, who have pledged their loyalty and shown their loyalty by walking with him and leaving their nets and leaving their tax collecting booths, and have said, we're the ones that will go with you to the end. He looks at them and he says, so now I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So wrap it all up, bring it all down, and ask yourself, before you act, before you make a decision, before you spend a resource, say, is this loving? Does this reflect the way God treats me and feels about me as I do this or don't do this for this person? Love is the summation of all of the law and all of the prophets, Scripture teaches us. Love is paramount. Because you can do those other things on that list without love in your heart, right? We can be religious. We can be really good in our image, in our surface, when we're with the church or even with people outside the church. We can look a lot like Jesus by the things we say, but is the heart loving? Is the heart really about lifting ourselves up in pride, or is it about caring for others? Jesus is the model, Jesus is the teacher, and Jesus' Holy Spirit is the power to live a life of faithfulness. So here's the application. Our faith in Jesus is demonstrated by our faithfulness to do what he says and to live as he lived. Is it a challenge? Absolutely. We don't call it dying to self, taking up a cross, and following him as something that's a breeze or something that happens naturally. It's something that we have to give ourselves wholeheartedly to, something that we are faithful to, something that we have an allegiance to. So the question I want to leave you with for contemplation this week, when it comes to my faith, do my actions match my words? And do they reflect true allegiance to Jesus as Lord of my life? Peter writes this. He says in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Some other translations say that you should set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. But the word there is the verb hagazio, which is sanctify, which really means make it special, set it apart, make it the primary concern. Dedicating your lives to Jesus, not only as Savior, not only as the one who serves as your advocate, but Jesus the King, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Lord. Amen. Next week, we'll wrap up this short series looking at another great, challenging, and encouraging question. Jesus teaching some very difficult stuff in John chapter 6. It says many people turned away from him at that point because they didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't like what they thought they signed up for. And he looks at those 12 and he says, so, you going to leave too? Let's pray. Father, thank you for challenging us in our faith. Thank you that what you have made possible for us is so much more beautiful and so much greater than any of us have ever really experienced to this point. And you are calling us forward. You are calling us, challenging us to go deeper, understand more, commit more, do more, not because you desire us simply to be rule keepers, not because you want to be a taskmaster in our lives, but because you are inviting us into the fullness of your love. You're inviting us to leave behind completely the illusion of the world providing satisfaction and the world being able to give us any sense of value and self-worth, to understand that we become fully human when we walk in obedience to Jesus as your Spirit leads. So give us boldness and courage to face ourselves as we really are, and the challenge of the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I say? And hear it not as condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, hallelujah, but hear it as the call of a lover to a deeper intimacy. We thank you that you love us so much and care for us so deeply. And we thank you that you have fully invested in our lives by being the author and finisher of our faith. We just pledge to you anew this morning, Jesus, that we will be faithful. We will be giving you our full allegiance. And we're excited about what you want to do in our lives. For we ask in accordance with your will and in your name. And we all say, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Have a fantastic week.